Right. That's the title of today's message. Seeing is believing and believing is seeing. This is John chapter 9 that we're going to be in today. And I'm going to cover the whole of the chapter because it's the only way I can. Right. And Lord, I just want to lift this up to you once again. And I thank you, Lord, I've poured over this many days, this many hours this week. And I thank you, Lord, that you've given this to me to share. And I thank you, Lord, for everything that you do, Lord, that what you put into this, Lord, because I'm nothing without you. Amen. So, Lord, I pray and I just ask, Lord, that I would decrease, that you would increase. So, Lord, this is all of you speaking. Lord, this is all to your glory. Oh, Lord, I pray, Holy Spirit, pour your anointing into me today, Lord, afresh, that I would speak your word with power and love. And, Lord, just bless everybody here that hears this. Amen. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Glory be to God. We're here. Well, this is wonderful. We're going to talk about Jesus' encounter with a man who was born blind. And we're also going to ask the question that was put to him and his disciples concerning the man's blindness. And you know, this is a wonderfully helpful passage. Why do you say that? You're asking. I thought it was going to be a struggle. Because it helps us to face the question that all of us have been asked at one time or another, either about ourselves or someone else: why does God permit suffering to occur? Yeah, and this teaching should help us to answer that. And it's a difficult question, and it often comes up when people are talking about God. And you know why it comes up? Because it's a self-resistance issue that they are facing. You see, people, when they're faced with the enormity of their sins, will try and do anything to turn the argument away from themselves and blame the whole thing, whole of society's ills, on God. And you just need to watch TV. You see little boys and girls who have been born without arms and legs, and it's hard to ask, you know, that question. Hard not to ask that question. Why would a God of love permit handicaps to helpless children, or permit horrible accidents to those who are already well developed? Beautiful young people. And this really is what we're confronted here with in this account in the 9th chapter of John. So I just want to get straight into the text. This is verses 1 to 3 of chapter 9. Now, as Jesus passed by, he saw a man that was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him." Now, you see, the disciples have been taught throughout their upbringing in Judaism that sin and hurt and injury and handicap are linked together. That human hurt is the result of human sin. Now, I want you to notice that Jesus doesn't deny that. Right? It's helpful for us to note right from the beginning that Jesus recognises that there is such a link. But it's not the one that many people think. And he's going to make that clear later. But the fact is that he doesn't deny the link that will also answer many questions. Because, you see, what that indicates, of course, is that we're not living in a world where we can always expect perfection. You know, when a man and woman get married, there are two imperfect people coming together. They do not create perfection. No. They bounce off each other. Yeah, because we're all imperfect. Right? People who are striving for perfection will always be in a battle with themselves. Right? God doesn't try to operate in the world in that way, that everything works out beautifully. Why? Because we're living in a fallen, broken world. From the book of Genesis to the book of Revelation, the scriptures declare that we're living in a world that is fragmented, a world that's broken, a world that it was not what it once was, and nor what it shall be. Hallelujah. So for the present, we're afflicted with hurts and damages and injuries and difficulties and hardships. And now, whether we like that or not, it's part of life. And it's all a result of the introduction of the principle of human evil into sin, into human life, that happened in the fall at the Garden of Eden. The scriptures confirm that everybody is affected by this principle of human evil. And many of us, whether we like it or not, think we've escaped it. Because we weren't born with evident handicaps or disabilities. But you know, that's the problem. Whether we're like or not, we've all got handicaps. Right? I can't remember who said it, but there was somebody who said it, and there's been so much happening in the news this week. Honestly, it's been brilliant for to put into this sermon. It's been a great news week for that. It was somebody who said, when you look at beautiful athletes, such as we're seeing in the Winter Olympic Games, these fine, handsome, well-coordinated young men and women, what you're looking at is actually the ruin of Adam. Everywhere you look in the world, humanity reflects the weakness of the fall. And this is why our minds can't operate as they should. And I'm sure that I'm not alone in this. You know, you go into a room looking for something only to discover you can't remember why or what you were looking for. Or even why you went in the room in the first place. Yeah? Put your hands up if you've done that. Everybody, that's great. I'm going to share something really. I walked into our closed patio door the other day. And as for the life of me, I cannot think why I did such a stupid thing.
Knocked it off the hinges.
Because I knocked it off the hinges. I was walking at such a pace, I was meant to be somewhere doing something, and I cannot remember what it was. Boomf, and I walked into it.
His knee hit it first.
My knee hit it first. Because obviously I was stepping it. Anyway, I know that those patio doors are closed during the winter months because we don't use the conservatory. I knew that, but here I went bang, straight into it. That's the result of the fall. Right. Okay. So, and by the way, you're no better than me. But Jesus makes clear that suffering isn't always directly traceable to personal sin. Sometimes it is. There's text in the scripture that clearly indicate that people are hurt and suffering and are physically depraved and deprived because of their own evil ways. And there are such things as generational curses, and these are the things that need to be broken off. But in the case of this man, this blind man that we're talking about here, this doesn't apply. Many people think it's rather strange that the disciples would even think that the man was born blind. How could his blindness be the result of his sin, born in this condition before he even had the opportunity to sin? You see, there are some people today who suggest that proves the idea of reincarnation. But it doesn't. That man must have sinned in a previous life. That's what they believe. And if you keep on doing that, you see, you'll never be as perfect as what you were. Because nobody is perfect in the first place. So if you keep on sinning, you're going to come back to something less than what you are now. So the whole idea is stupid. You're going round and round in circles. The idea of reincarnation is never presented anywhere in Scripture. It's precluded by the doctrine of the resurrection of the body. And so the doctrine of the resurrection and the idea of reincarnation cannot be held at the same time. The disciples are probably thinking of a Jewish teaching, rabbinical teaching, that it's possible for an embryo in the womb to sin. And that might be what lies behind the question. But Jesus declares, no, it's not that, and it's not his parents' sin. Yeah? Now, as we know well today, babies are born with HIV/AIDS and there's a host of other congenital diseases because of their parents' sins. But in this case, Jesus specifically says it's not for that reason that the man in question was born blind. So why then was he born blind? And Jesus' response here is that the works of God might be made manifest in him. Amen. Now that gives us a positive reason for this kind of affliction. It's an opportunity. It's not a disaster for certain things to be manifested in a person's life and in the lives of people who come into contact with that person that would otherwise never be brought out. Now there's a guy, he's an evangelist, a wonderful young man, and I think he's an extraction of Serbian and Australian. His name's Nick Stojkovic, and he was born with no arms and no legs. And you must have seen him. And for years he struggled with his disability. But when he realised that his life would be used for God's glory, then the whole thing turned around for him. And he's now preaching all over the world. And you know, we can all probably think of examples of that. the disabled person who was disabled from birth, the formulate or develop inner qualities of peace and joy and strength that otherwise so-called normal people don't have. Those who are disabled often show tremendous strength of spirit that's able to take on challenges and endure difficulties that other people can't. And you just need to watch the Paralympics to see that. I mean, I watched this really touched my heart. I said to Lindsay the other day, I watched a young man on TV, and he was in the American Senate. He was born with Down syndrome. And he was in front of a committee of senators who were debating whether people who have Down syndrome should be allowed to live and should be aborted in the womb. This young man gave an eloquent response to this. I don't know if you've seen it, but it brought tears to my eyes. He spoke with absolute clarity to everyone. He says, everyone deserves to be born. And the reasons that he gave were some of the most frankly God-given and true statements that could ever make. And at the end of this debate, he received a standing ovation and the bill was thrown out.
Great.
Hallelujah. Yeah. And what he said on one part of it was, you know, he says, even you scientists, you must be mad. He says, we who carry Down syndrome carry a gene that can help you discover the cure for Alzheimer's. And they were just sitting there. These people were blown away by this. But I was just amazed. Another one. This is another fine example, and we've sung our hymns. Her name's Fanny Crosby. She wrote Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine. She was blind from her earliest babyhood as a result of an accident. And listen to this. When she was only 8 years old, she wrote this little rhyme. It says, oh, what a happy child I am, although I cannot see. I am resolved that in this world, contented I will be. How many blessings I enjoy that other people don't. To weep and sigh because I'm blind, I cannot and I won't.
Amen.
She lived to be over 90. And at that beautiful rejoicing spirit characterised her all her days. She wrote, all the way my Saviour leads me, blessed assurance, close to thee, pass me not, O gentle Saviour, safe in the arms of Jesus, and to God be the glory. You see, God sometimes permits disabilities in order to awaken compassion in the hearts of others. Many people who are deemed disabled have gifts that are so fantastic that you just wonder how they do it. And as well as coping with their disability. And that's all part of God's purposes in allowing disabilities to exist. And as I said before, we've all got them. We've all got handicaps that keep on pulling us back. Jesus now goes on to say that God's hour to help has struck for this man who was born blind. John 9:45, it says, I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. And as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world.
Amen.
Followed by a statement that we've heard last week, I am. Now these words indicate at least three things. As the Lord's eyes fell on this blind man who had been there for probably many years, and I think the disciples, it seemed, might have known him, Jesus received in his heart a signal from the Father that this was the time to act on this man's behalf. In chapter 5 of John's Gospel, Jesus said this is how he knew what to do and when to do it. He was given an inner vision of the Father at work. John 5:17, it says, but Jesus answered them, my Father is working until now and I have been working. When Jesus saw what the Father did, Jesus did the same thing. He immediately feels this sense of urgency. When the Father chooses to work, then it's time for Jesus to work. And he says, and I must do it now. And what's being said here in this is the night of the cross is coming. When he says, I can no longer work. And so with a sense of urgency, Jesus moves to do what's needed. And further, you know, he's got a clear understanding of what is. He says, I was sent into the world to be the light of the world. So to give light is my function. And here is a man in darkness. And then there immediately follows the account of the physical miracle of the opening of this man's eyes. 9:6-7. When he said these things, he spat on the ground and made clay with the saliva. And he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And he said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. Now I want you to notice something here. John wastes no words in describing this miracle. He puts it as briefly as possible. He says, he went, he washed and came back seeing. That's all he said. He isn't calling attention really to the physical miracle. There's something much deeper here. And when you notice that, when John points out the meaning of the name of this pool to which Jesus has sent this man, he says it means sent. He's obviously indicating that these strange actions of Jesus, spitting on the ground, making clay, anointing the oil, anointing the eyes with a clay, and then sending the man to the pool to wash, which he never does to any person, is a symbolic action that Jesus is teaching us something here that's much deeper than the mere opening of this man's eyes. And we've got to understand it in this light. If we want to get the deeper meaning of this miracle, because it's a parable in action. The Lord isn't merely interested in just restoring his physical sight. It's part of it, but it's something he can do easily. There's a deeper insight involved, and it's brought out by the symbols that he employs. And this really is so fascinating. What does clay symbolise in Scripture? No. Well, in Genesis we're told that God formed man from the dust of the ground, from the clay of the earth. Now that symbolism is used many times in Scripture. In Jeremiah, God is the potter, we are the... He moulds us and shapes us into what he wants us to be. Believers, according to the Apostle Paul, declares in 2 Corinthians 4:7, have this treasure in earthen vessels. And the pots aren't very strong. Clay isn't a powerful substance. It's malleable and weak. So all the way through scriptures, clay is used as a symbol of the weakness and fragility of human nature. We are all made of clay. We are clay pots. Some of us are even crack pots. There's even a science that was being developed years ago in California called psychoceramics to deal with crack pots. So that's what clay symbolises. When the Lord smears clay over this man's eyes, he's saying that there's something hindering this man's spiritual sight. Not just his physical, but his spiritual sight. It's the clay of his humanity, his own and all of us, that fallen human nature is a hindrance to seeing spiritual truth and reality. So when Jesus sends this man on a stumbling journey to this pool of Siloam, he's indicating that before him there's a difficult time ahead of him. Now this really reflects very much on us when we come to know Jesus. Yeah? And I want to return first of all to the spittle part of this text. We might find this spittle part a bit disturbing and a bit gruesome and a bit, well, definitely unhygienic. But it's interesting. Because in the ancient world, it was quite common. Fasting spittle, when you're fasting and you spit, was used for a range of different ailments. And before you say, right? What's your first reaction if you burn your finger? Yeah? Your first instinct is to put it into your mouth. Anyway, back to the text. The process of healing his spiritual sight will involve a prolonged and difficult journey that will be filled with obstacles. And it's only when he gets to the pool that his inner sight will be granted to him. For a blind man to make the journey to this pool of Siloam, it's going to be very difficult. Because he would have had to ask for directions, probably somebody would have to guide him. He would have possibly even fallen on the road on the way there. So for a blind man, this journey would be difficult. It was a difficult journey that the Lord sent him on, and he sends us on. But when he found his way to the pool, and because I wondered about this, why was this put in there whose meaning is sent? There has to be a reason. That his eyes would be opened and he would be washed and cleaned. Now think about this, because this is a description of what follows in this man's life. Jesus worked it out in this beautiful object lesson to indicate what it is to open blinded spiritual eyes. Physical eyes, you see, can be easily opened by his power, because he spoke the universe into being. Yeah. Yeah? But only as that process is completed and men and women come to the place where at last they see who Jesus is, are spiritual eyes opened.
Yeah.
And this really is the story of the remaining verses of this chapter. But before I want to go any further, I just want to go back to the Pool of Siloam, where it got its translation from. The Pool of Siloam was one of the greatest landmarks in Jerusalem. And it was one of the greatest engineering facts of the day. Feats of the day. The water supply of Jerusalem was always precarious. And especially in the event of a siege. And it mainly came from the spring Gihon, or what was called the Virgin's Fountain. And that was situated in the Kidron Valley, which is outside of Jerusalem. And there was a staircase of 33 steps cut into the rock down to the pool. And there, when you got into the stone basin, people drew water. But the spring was completely exposed in the event of a siege. And it could be completely cut off with, obviously, disastrous consequences. Now, when King Hezekiah realized that his enemy was attacking Sennacherib, who was about to invade Judah, he determined to cut through solid rock a tunnel from the spring into the city. And if the engineers had cut this tunnel straight, it would have been a distance of 366 yards. But because they had to go in a zigzag formation to avoid the foundations of the temple, the tunnel ended up being 583 yards long. And the engineers began at one side, each side, and cut through and met in the middle. Now that's some feat when you think about it. You know, we've got laser technology and things that they managed to do the channel tunnel with. When the cutters from either side met in the middle, they then flowed 1,200 cubits of water and supplied the whole city of Jerusalem. The pool in Jerusalem was an open-air basin, 20 to 30 feet across, and it was called Siloam, which has been meant sent, because the water had been sent through the tunnel into the city. Jesus sent this man to wash in the pool. So, back to the text. This is a story now of the resistance that this man met and the obstacles to faith that he overcame and the gradual insight that he gained and he learned and as he knew more and more about Jesus until he found himself worshipping at the feet of Jesus when his spiritual eyes were really opened. And it's all worked out in a really dramatic way. Most of it's self-explanatory, but first of all, the man comes to his neighbours. He cannot find the Lord again, but when he returns, so he goes home, and then his neighbours. And then watch what happens next. Therefore, the neighbours and those that had previously been seen had seen him, said that he was blind, said, "Is this not he who sat and begged?" Some said, "This is he." Others said, "No, but he's like him." He, the man, said, "I am he." So you see already there's resistance to believe that this man's actually had his eyes opened. Some say, "Well, I'm not sure. It might be him. He looks a bit different." But the man said, "I am he." And he's very definite about it. And then the account continues in 10 to 13. "Therefore they said to him, 'How were your eyes opened?' He answered and said, 'A man called Jesus made clear and anointed my eyes and said to me, Go to the pool of Siloam and wash. So I went and washed and I received my sight.' Then they said to him, 'Where is he?' He said, 'I do not know.' They brought him who formerly was blind to the Pharisees." So the key to this section is what this man thought of Jesus at this point. He says he doesn't know his name. Sorry, he says he knows his name. The man called Jesus. He heard his name, but he knows nothing more about him. That's a bit like what we were like in the world before we came to Christ. And that's where he begins. And immediately a new difficulty arises. 40 and 15. Now it was a Sabbath when Jesus made the clear and opened his eyes. Then the Pharisees, who asked him again how he'd received his sight, he said to them, "He put clay on my eyes and I washed and I see." I just love the simplicity of this and the directness of this man. He never complicates anything in this conversation. In verse 16, "Therefore some of the Pharisees said, 'This man is not from God because he does not observe the Sabbath.' Others said, 'How can a man who is a sinner do such things?' And there was division amongst them." So we're starting to see here's the resistance development. At the leading of the Father, Jesus once again deliberately ran foul of the petty regulations of the Jewish laws and leaders concerning the Sabbath. Because in their eyes, Jesus had broken the Sabbath laws in three ways. First, he spat on the ground and made mud. Now the rabbis held that it was all right to spit on a rock on the Sabbath day because that wouldn't make mud. But spitting on the dirt violated the Sabbath because that made mud. But making mud to them was work, which is forbidden on the Sabbath day. That's how ridiculous their regulations had become. Secondly, the rabbi said it was forbidden to heal on the Sabbath day. This said, especially said, if you find somebody with a broken leg, you can keep it from getting worse, but you can't make it any better. Now the third, and this just gets sillier, right? This is like a Monty Python sketch developing here. The third thing Jesus did use was spit. Now, believe it or not, that's a specific instruction in the rabbinical literature that spit could not be used because spit is medicine. And medicine was forbidden on the Sabbath day because that too was a form of work.
Practicing without a
license. Practicing without a license, yes. So these stupid, narrow, petty regulations that surrounded the Sabbath day with so many difficulties, you could hardly breathe without breaking the law. So this was their excuse to reject Jesus. Some said, well, how can he be from God? He doesn't keep the rules. But others in them were a little bit more cautious. They were saying, well, look at the signs. These are wonderful things he does. God seems to endorse what he's doing. And there was more division. And there was more doubts. And I would say the effect this had on this man who was listening to them. Verse 17, they said to the blind man again, what do you say about him because he opened your eyes? And this man said, he's a prophet. Now you see, he's starting to grow spiritually. He still regards Jesus as a man, but he sees him as God's man. A gifted man. A man with insight. A man with understanding. A great man. And all the resistance to accept this remarkable miracle has deepened his insight and his understanding. And then the man's parents become involved. 18 to 21. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight, until they called the parents of him who had received his sight. And they asked him, saying, is this your son, who you say was born blind? How then does he now see? His parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son, and that he was born blind, but by what means he now sees, we do not know. He is of age, ask him. He will speak for himself. So this indicates the parents weren't ready to go very far and help him. Now, can you imagine that in these days? If that had happened to somebody now, you know, you'd lose all his benefits. His parents didn't want to help. They admitted that he was the son. They confirmed that he'd been born blind, but they wouldn't go any further. And they'll go on to tell us why. 22 to 23. His parents said these things because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had already agreed that if anyone had confessed that he was Christ, he would be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, he is of age. Ask him. That indicates they knew that they didn't know who opened his eyes. But they lied and refused to say because they were afraid. You see, the clear, fallen, fearful, weak humanity here continues to blind even the eyes of those involved in this story. And now the resistance grows even more intense. 24, so they again called the man who was blind and said to him, give God the glory, we know that this man is a sinner. This was just their preconceived conclusion. The man refuses to get involved in a theological argument. He answered and said, whether he is a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I know, that though I was blind, now I see. There's a great song in that, isn't there? If only somebody would write it. I want to tell you something. That's one of the greatest models, right, of how to bear witness as a believer. Many people are afraid to say anything about the Lord because they think they'll be dragged into a theological argument that'll be over their heads. But witnessing is simply doing what this man did. Saying what Jesus has done for you. That's all. Once I was blind, but now I see. That's what a witness is. Let me tell you something. You are the world's greatest authority on what's happened to you. We are the ones that complicate it. So let's get witnessing simply. As someone has well said, a man with an experience is never at the mercy of a man with only an argument. When you stand on your experience, no one can deny what the Lord has done in your life. You are a powerful, positive witness for Christ. This man teaches here, teaches us great things in that regard. Listen to this. It's 26 to 29. Then they said to him again, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered them, "I told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples?" Then they reviled him and said, "You are his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spoke to Moses. For this fella, we don't know where he's from." That admission was the fatal mistake.
Yes, thank you.
At last, they had to admit something they didn't know. And this man seizes on it here. John 9:30 to 31. "Why, this is a marvelous thing that you do not know where he's from, yet he's opened my eyes. Now we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him."
Yes.
He's got them. Simple. Logical argument, he's got them pinned against the wall. And then he continues in 32 to 33. "Since the world began, it has been unheard of that anyone opened the eyes of someone who was born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." Now, this man's grown here. Jesus is seen as from God. He is the one sent from God. This man's insight's grown tremendously. So now the Jews start to get very angry. 9:34. "They answered and said to him, 'You were completely born in sins.'" Now that's in reference to his blindness. "That marked him in their eyes as being a sinner, already cursed of God." He goes on to say, "You were completely born in sins and you are teaching us.'" And they cast him out. They voted him out. They excommunicated him from the synagogue. He's been de-synagogued. To the people of this time, that was firstly, would have been basically like that they would have been excluded from all forms of society. Secondly, they feel that they would have been excluded from God's presence. And even today, this kind of super religiosity exists in churches where men think their religion is a better way to do religion. You know what? It still stinks. Just I want you to watch this, this man's powerful and beautiful argument. He says, in effect, how can you miss this point so terribly? You're facing the greatest miracle perhaps this nation has ever seen. Is it from the beginning of time, nobody has ever heard of a man whose eyes were blind from birth being opened? This has never happened in all of the history of this nation. Now it has happened, and yet you argue about whether it's valid because Jesus didn't sign the register properly. He didn't do what you think he should be doing on the Sabbath. He made the Sabbath. You know, that's like giving someone a magnificent diamond and having it rejected because it came in a box made of plastic. The man's perception of Jesus is that he is the channel of God. He's not only a prophet, but he's the one whom God has sent, the Messiah. Now he's come to this place where he's ready to see him and recognize him because he knows who he is. Spiritually, he's reached his pool of Siloam. And then immediately read, Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And when he found him, he said to them, "Do you believe in the Son of God?" He answered and said, "Who is he, Lord, that I might believe in him?" And Jesus said to him, "You have both seen him, and it is he who is talking with you." Then he said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshipped him. What a beautiful scene. Notice he didn't have to find Jesus. In the temporary darkness of his human clay, he was brought to see who Jesus was. And then immediately Jesus found him. God's hour had struck in this man's life. Jesus opened his spiritual eyes with the simple words, "You are looking at him. He who speaks to you is he." And immediately this man responded by falling on his knees to worship this matchless, incomparable Christ, the Saviour of mankind. And then what follows is just the Lord's closing comment here, 39. And Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may be made blind." You know, we should often read that verse because one of the characteristics of human clear is that it starts and it begins to fancy itself as wise and powerful. And we begin to think sometimes that we're strong and we know much. But one of the tragedies of any age is the arrogance of men of knowledge who claim to know but cannot see the hand before their eyes. Jesus described them as blind guides of the blind. The fate, he said, would be that would both fall into the ditch. And I just want to relate this to something that I did. You know, I started a degree course, an online degree course with Spurgeon's College. It was an online degree. And one day after submitting an assignment, I received my response in an email from one of the tutors and said that I shouldn't be using old volumes commentaries. You know, like Albert Barnes, Matthew Henry and so on. So what I asked me to do was to read a more modern version of writer's exposition covering the book of Numbers in a new biblical commentary, a series published by an evangelical publisher. And then I eventually started and read this book. I discovered that it was just filled with the speculation of scholars identifying the events of the Old Testament as just legends, mere old wives' tales. This book of Numbers, you know, records a story of the poisonous serpents which God sent in among the camp of the Israelites. And as a cure for the bites for the serpents, Moses lifted up a brazen serpent on a pole and said, "If you just look at that, you will be healed." And that's in Numbers 21:9. And in the third chapter of John's Gospel, Jesus himself refers to that very incident. He said to Nicodemus, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." Now that's a direct parallelism. Just as Moses did that, so must the Son of Man be lifted up on a cross, that whoever believes in him might have eternal life.
Amen.
So the Lord just underscores and confirms the historicity of this event. And yet here is a book published by evangelicals, edited by evangelical leaders, that's nothing but a compilation of empty speculation of scholars and no objective witness whatsoever, that virtually tear the book of Numbers out of the scriptures. Yeah. And that is the blindness of men who think they see.
Yeah. Yeah.
We've seen it. We know many people who are professors in divinity and yet have no spiritual connection with God. And that's the blindness the Lord's referring to here in Matthew 11. He prayed, "Father, I thank you that you have hidden these things from the wise and the prudent and revealed them unto babes." When we are reading the scriptures, we should recognize how desperately we are in need of being taught by God. And he's able to open our spiritual eyes, even if we're not ready to admit that we don't see.
Yeah.
But if we think we know and we're confident that we don't need any help, we're stumbling into blindness.
Yeah. Yeah.
And we'll find ourselves eventually falling into the pit, unable to be helped.
Mm-hmm.
And there's a beautiful verse that I found online. And it's a beautiful prayer. And it states what should be the attitude of every believer as we come to the scriptures. It says this: "Grant us the knowledge that we need to solve the questions of the mind. Light thou our candles while we read, to keep our hearts from going blind. Enlarge our vision to behold the wonders thou hast wrought of old." In the Bible, we have the revelation of the Lord God himself. And as we come to it, we might have come through difficulty. We might have had to come through a hardship, through a trial, even through resistance. But it's all part of God's way to teach us what these words mean. And as we read, sometimes through tears, that, you know, circumstances place upon us, our eyes are opened and we see the beauty and we see the glory and we see the majesty of God. And I hope that that too will be your prayer. The best way to read this chapter after today is to read it in one sitting and see the progression of this once blind man, of his thoughts to Jesus. First he said he was a man, then he said he was a prophet, and a prophet is one who brings a message from God and delivers signs and wonders. We cannot disagree that if everyone in the world lived by Jesus' words, then all personal, social, national and international issues would be resolved.
Amen.
Amen.
And finally, this man knew him as God. The more we know Jesus, the greater he becomes. Because the trouble with human relationships is often the better we know people, the more we see our weaknesses and failings. But the more we know Jesus, the greater the wonder becomes. And that will not just be true in this time, but also in eternity.
Yeah.
Hallelujah. Amen. Praise your name, Lord. Let's just pray. Oh Lord, I just pray, Lord, that you would open our eyes. Help us, Lord, to acknowledge that we're, well, made of clay. We don't know how to solve our own problems. There's not a course we can go on to deliver ourselves from ourselves. So, Lord, I pray, help. So help us, Lord, to come like this man.
Amen.
And worship at your feet. To recognise that you have come into the world to give light into our darkness.
Yeah.
Oh Lord, lead us through the bewildering paths that we've got to follow. And Lord, bring us to the place of cleansing and of opened eyes in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.
Amen.
Oh Lord, we pray and we ask Lord, that, and I say this now, if anyone wants prayer,
yeah,
please just come to the front. Please just head your way down here, we'll pray for you. Lord, I just ask that, Lord, you would touch the hearts of everyone in here today with this message. Oh Lord, we trust in you. We belong to you. Lord, help us as we grow to see you more and more in the wonder of your glory. Oh Lord, I stand here today, Lord. Oh Lord, I just want to see more of you. I want to see more and more and more of you, Lord. I want to know so much more of you. Oh Lord, help me to overcome my difficulties through the power that I gain in your strength through knowing you.
Amen.
And I pray that for everyone here. Pray, Lord, that you would open spiritual eyes here today.
Yeah, sure.
Overcome any weaknesses that we might have. Any handicaps that we have that we keep just dragging along behind us. Lord, let us loose those handicaps.
Amen.
Let us be loosed of those burdens.
Yeah.
Oh Lord, every burden we cut off now in the name of Jesus Christ. Every hindrance, we break its name in Jesus.
Amen.
Everything that exalts itself against the name of Jesus, we cut it off right now.
Amen.
In the mighty name of Jesus.
Amen.
We bind every lying tongue.
Amen.
We bind everything of the enemy that would cause us harm in Jesus' name.
Amen.
We come against the enemy right now and we command you, get out of here in the name of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Who is our Lord and Savior. You are no longer the landlord of this property.
Amen.
We have and we serve a new landlord. And his name is Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Who was born in Bethlehem. Who lived in Nazareth. And died on a cross for our sins.
Amen.
That we might see.
Amen.
That we who were blind now see.
Amen.
We bless your name and we praise your name.
Amen.
And we glorify you, Lord. And oh Lord, that when we come into glory, we will fall upon our knees and worship you.
Amen.
As we will fall upon our knees on this earth and worship you. We bless your name. We glorify you. Oh Lord, we bless your name. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Wow. Oh Lord, what a mighty God we serve. Oh, what a mighty God we serve. Oh, what a mighty God we serve. Hallelujah. Glory be to your name. When the Spirit of the Lord is within my heart, I will dance like David danced. Oh, Lindsay. When the Spirit of the Lord is within my heart, I will dance like David danced. When the Spirit of the Lord is within my heart, I will dance as David danced. I will dance, I will dance. I'll dance.
her dancing shoes on last night.
Yes. Granny was dancing.
She will dance again. Yes, the spirit of the Lord is within my heart. I will dance as David danced.
If you want prayer, please come forward.
Amen. Thank you.
Bless your name. Thank you, Lord.
I just want to thank everybody who participated in last night, for all the food that was provided, for the fellowship, for the dress. Just we can't thank you enough for the people in Nigeria who actually made those wonderful garments from the heart. Thank you so much. And it's a privilege.